Well, thank you. Good morning and a very happy new year to you. Thank you for your welcome and for the opportunity to be with you. I'm not sure that a month listening to me is the best way to start a new year, but anyway, you're the sufferers and that's the way it is. And I'm looking forward just to fellowship with you over the next few weeks. And pray that God will richly bless us as we look at God's word together. I'm going to take really a little mini-series on the life and the ministry of Elijah. Now, you may feel it's a very strange little series, but I think that there are many things that we can learn from this great prophet and his ministry and the things surrounding him, really, which are relevant to us today. So that's where we're going over the month, and we'll be doing that morning and evening of the next three Sundays as well, praying that the Lord will bless and apply his word in a very special way to the hearts and minds and lives of all of us indeed. So we're going to read God's word this morning from 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we're going to read from the end of chapter 16 and into chapter 17, and probably these will be verses that we'll read more than once in our times together, but we're going to start here this morning. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. We pray that God will bless his word to us as we've read it and as we begin to study it together. Let's turn to him in prayer again, just as we come to God's word and ask his help and his blessing as we study it together this morning. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that when we open your word, we do no vain thing. We recognize again what a privilege we have in being those who have access, as it were, into your mind, into your thoughts, into your will, through what you have revealed to us in your word. We bless you that we can know your way. We can learn and we can understand how you would have us live. We can receive help and encouragement, correction, and indeed chastisement as we read this living word of God. And we come to pray this morning that by the Holy Spirit, you will take your word today and you will apply it to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls here. Lord, all of us have spiritual needs. All of us are known to you. Our hearts, our lives are open to you. We are an open book in your sight. And though the preacher cannot see, and though those around us cannot see the deepest needs of our hearts, we thank you that you can see. And by your Holy Spirit, in a wonderful and strange, supernatural way, you can take your word and you can apply that word individually to each person's personal situation and circumstances and needs. And Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that as we go from this place on the very first day of a new year, that we will not merely have met together, but that we will have met with you, and that that meeting will have in some way, in some degree, changed our lives. We look to you, Lord. We look to you for your help now as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 2016 has gone. It's history now. And what has transpired in that year, we as human beings can do nothing to change. The past is the past, and we can do nothing really to alter it. As we reflect on 2016, we may see our personal errors and our personal shortcomings, and we may well, and perhaps we should say, we should learn from our mistakes. We can't alter the past, but certainly if we are wise, we can learn from the past, and we can learn from our mistakes, and we can endeavor indeed. Perhaps some of you already have done this. We can endeavor by our resolutions to do better in the year that is to come, not to repeat our mistakes. We may see why we have gone wrong in certain ways, why certain things have happened to us, and if we are wise, then with God's help, we will take precautions so that those things will not happen again. So on a personal level, we reflect on the year that's passed, and we look forward to the year that is to come. As we look forward, we are aware that there are many uncertainties. There are many unknowns in 2017. There are so many questions which perhaps will bring us anxiety. There are so many issues that have to be faced, which threaten, if you like, the best of our intentions, which threaten the peace of our hearts and our minds, which conspire to disturb us. Those things may indeed lie in the future in 2017. We don't know. And on the world scene, there are certainly many uncertainties, many unknowns, and on a vastly greater scale than in our personal lives. In every corner of the world today, where you look, there's evil, there's suffering, there's violence, there's deceit. I don't know how you felt about the last year or so, but even the world of sport. You know, I'm fond of sport. To me, it was something always, certainly as a younger man, I enjoyed. I enjoyed participating. I enjoyed, in a sense, the competition and so forth. And yet, even as we've seen recently, sport has become an area where corruption and sin has just eaten into the whole thing. So even in one situation, on a nationwide basis, cheating has become the order of the day. But far more serious than that are the awful conflicts that are in the world today, and the lives that are being lost, and the hurts and the violence that's been inflicted on so many. And then when we think about the whole area of our Christian faith, we see too that our faith is being trampled on by many in our world today. Christian values are ridiculed and scorned. It almost seems that black has become white and white has become black. When you stand for the traditional Christian values, folk ridicule and scorn you. And indeed, believers are accused of bigotry and narrow-mindedness. The churches of Jesus Christ are dismissed as irrelevant. and their message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone is rejected, unacceptable to the sophisticated, tolerant, so-called generation in which we live. So looking forward, really, you know, there are doubts and questions, there are uncertainties, there are many things that perhaps would make us nervous and afraid. Where are we as believers to turn in such circumstances? Where are we to turn in such a way? Where can we find encouragement and strength for the vicious battle that's being waged against our faith today and against believers today? Well, I believe that the biblical account of Elijah, of himself and of his ministry, and of the things that are part of his ministry and flowed from his ministry, I believe that we have much to learn. There's much really to encourage us. And so that's where we're going over these weeks. But on this New Year's Day, our starting point is not, in fact, Elijah himself, but our starting point is Elijah's God. That's where we're starting today. Elijah burst onto the stage of biblical history. We have no mention of him before 1 Kings 17. We don't know anything about him, really, except that he was a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. That's it. We know nothing more about his background, and anything that people say is really speculation. But the interesting thing is, his first declaration is of the God he serves. He bursts on the stage of biblical history, and immediately he points us to God. And what a God. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe and Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord," that is Yahweh, "the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now, what do we learn? What do we learn from this opening scene? This great prophet standing before this wicked king. Well, the first thing we learn is this: God is not dead. God is not dead. "As the Lord God of Israel lives." Back in the 19th century, there was a philosopher called Friedrich Nietzsche, and he declared, "God is dead. Man has grown up. We have outgrown the need for this superstition, and we need to replace this false and vain superstition of religion and a trust in a divine being with something which is actually tangible and real, at least in his terms, of this world." And so from Nietzsche down through the centuries, we have this growing campaign, as it were, which denies the existence of God. Now, let me say this too, that there are many people who philosophically reject the notion of God, like Richard Dawkins, for example, and those who are on the same bus as he is. But the problem is, the big problem for me is not so much the philosophical atheists, but the many millions of practical atheists that there are in our world today. And there are hundreds of thousands of them here in Lisburn. People who, if you stop them in the street and ask them, do they believe in God, they'd say, "Oh, yes, I do." Do you believe that God is sovereign or God rules in this world? "Yes, I believe that too." But then you examine their lives, and practically, God does not exist. Because although in their minds and in their thoughts and in their mouths they say, "I believe in God," actually they live practically from day to day as if God were dead. He has no input into their lives, we may put it like that. The belief that they say they have has no impact upon their lives, no influence upon the way in which they live. But as Elijah stands before Ahab, he declares this, that God is not dead. Yahweh lives. Now, Israel, the nation, was materially rich in these days, but it was spiritually bankrupt. If you go back, actually, just read several chapters before Elijah appears on the scene, what you discover is the historian, the biblical historian, has written out for us, or has described for us, the list of kings of Israel, starting with Jeroboam. After Solomon's death and the kingdom was divided between the north and the south, Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we are told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was followed by Nadab, who we are told did more evil in the sight of the Lord. He was followed by a king called Baasha, who did more evil than those who went before him. And so we continue down the line, Elab, Zimri, and then Omri, the father of Ahab, and then Ahab. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us here, through the chronicler, through the historian, that Ahab did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all of those who had gone before him. And so there was this developing evil, there was this great tide of evil growing in Israel. One wicked king after another leading Israel deeper and deeper into evil and corruption. They were enjoying the high life materially. And spiritually they were bankrupt because they had turned aside from Yahweh to worship Baal. Now Baal was a god of fertility, a Canaanite god of fertility, and their belief was, you see, that this god of fertility was the one who gave them their crops, the one who made their flocks grow and develop and so forth. He was the god of fertility. And so they ascribed to him, if you like, the causes of their prosperity in that day. And they were prosperous. They were materially rich, but spiritually bankrupt. And they enjoyed their way of life. They had thrown off, as it were, the shackles, the inhibiting laws and principles of the old way of worshiping Yahweh. And they were living the liberated life. There's a great phrase that people use today, you know, they had moved on, you know. This is what people keep telling us as believers. We need to move on. We're living in the 21st century now. Well, the sin of the 21st century is no different from the sin of the first and the second centuries. We certainly haven't moved on in that sense. But this is what these people thought. As far as Israel were concerned, God was dead. They had moved on. And they were living the liberated lifestyle, which they so much enjoyed. And in their minds and in their hearts, they attributed this prosperity to this new god whom they worshipped, Baal. What a shock it was for them when this strange prophet appeared suddenly on the stage of biblical history. This strange man, about whom we know so little, confronting this powerful and wicked King Ahab, and reminding them through the king that the King of Kings was still alive. And how alive he was, they were just about to discover. And how dead Baal is, they were also about to discover. Because when the Lord God Yahweh would withhold the rain, Baal, the so-called god of fertility, would be helpless to reverse it. He could do nothing about it. So here's the first lesson. God is not dead. And despite appearances today, we want to apply that great truth to our situation here. God, our God, is not dead. Many people would like him to be. In fact, most, perhaps, in our society today would like him to be. Because, you see, his holiness and his holy demands upon us, they find tiresome and inhibiting. They want to throw off the shackles of this idea, this truth, that one day they're going to have to give account of themselves, an account of their lives to God. They're going to be judged one day. Well, they would like to forget about all of that. And they're only too glad to follow the foolish thinkers of Nietzsche, whom we've mentioned, and, if you like, their successors today, championed by Richard Dawkins and the New Atheists, so-called. They would like to be able to forget about God, to throw off the reins, if you like, of righteousness and to move on, to use the modern parlance. God belongs to a past era. He's for the simple-minded. He's for the unenlightened. He's for the weak. But, you know, in spite of all the shrill cries of the New Atheists and Dawkins, God just will not go away. And Elijah reminds Ahab and Israel and us, God is alive. Yahweh is the one before whom I stand, says Elijah. I love that picture. I love that picture. Here he was in the court of King Ahab, standing before the most powerful man in Israel, the king of the country who could have had him killed in an instant. And as he stands, he says this, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. Oh yes, Ahab was on the tangible throne in the throne room. But Elijah was conscious that he was standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And dear friends, I think on this first day of a new year, we need to lift our minds. We need to lift our eyes. We need to lift the eyes of our hearts and recognize afresh, our God is not dead. Our God lives. Here's the second truth. God is the ruler of nations. Now, this comes out really by implication. You see, Elijah saying this, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. He is the sovereign who in fact is in control of you, Ahab, and of your nation, and indeed of the nations around. Israel and the nations against which it battled and those with which it sought unholy alliances were all subject to and under the will and the rule of God. Elijah may have been standing before Ahab in all Ahab's earthly splendor, but that's what could be seen only. That's what only could be seen by the eyes of men, if you like. But he declares that he is standing before the Lord, Yahweh, the King who is unseen by the natural eye. There is a higher throne. There is a higher rule. And the rule of that throne extends to every corner of Israel and beyond, to every corner of God's created world. How could Elijah declare a drought? How could he declare that the dew would not fall and the rain would not fall? How could he declare that there was a time of famine coming? How could he announce that such a thing was about to happen? Because he was the servant of the God who is sovereign over all. Sovereign over all the nations. Sovereign over all the created world. All in this world has been made by him. and all is under his rule. And the rise and the fall of nations is also according to God's will. And I think that's a very pertinent and a very encouraging truth for us to take hold of today. We have entered a new phase of relations, so-called, between America and Russia, for example. We don't know what's going to happen when Trump takes the throne in a few weeks' time and how things will repair. But certainly there's a kind of an oncoming and a growing Cold War again. And then you have outside of that, you have the nation of China and all the difficulties really that are associated with that powerful nation in the world. And then you look at the Middle East and you see the turmoil that's there. And we think about, if you like, the chaos and the violence and the depravity of extreme Islam and all that has been wrought in the name of that God, so-called. And we wonder, well, where is all of this going? Is it out of control? Does God not see? Does he not care? Or is he not able? Well, Elijah teaches us God is alive and God rules. God is alive and God rules. The destiny of men and of nations is not in the White House. It's certainly not in Red Square in Moscow, and it's not in Beijing, in China, or anywhere else. The destiny of nations and the destiny of men is in the hand of the living God, who is the King of Kings. So there are two lessons. God is alive, and God rules. And the third is this: God is the Savior of individuals. I like this. Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Now, those words, before whom I stand, have further implications. The implications of personal knowledge and relationship. I said again, the implication of personal knowledge and relationship. God is concerned for individuals. He is a personal God. He is not some first cause which sits at a distance, if you like. He's not some the God of the ancient deists who made the world, has no further interest in it or concern about it. He is the God who is concerned for, and if we may put it in human terms, he is anxious for relationship with his creatures. He is a personal God working in and through his children to further his perfect will. We don't know very much about Elijah, as I've said, and where he came from, how he was called, how he was instructed by God, how he came to know God's will. But we know that he was God's chosen instrument on this occasion to declare God's word of chastisement and judgment upon the nation of Israel. In the court of Ahab, Elijah was in real physical danger. There was an element of cost to his ministry. He didn't know what would happen to him when he went into the court of King Ahab to make this grave announcement. He couldn't foretell what the reaction would be and whether he'd ever come out of that court again alive, but he did know this. He knew that even as he stood before Ahab, his eternal king was nearer to him than Ahab or Jezebel could ever be. Now, let me say that to you again. He knew that even as he stood in the court of that wicked king Ahab, his God was nearer to him than either Ahab or Jezebel could be. Now, I don't know what will confront me in 2017, and you certainly don't know what will confront you in 2017. We don't know what is down the road for us, and mercifully, I think that is something that we should rejoice in and thank God for. We don't know what is ahead. But one thing we as believers know is this. Whatever lies in front of us, whatever is in store for us in 2017, whatever threatens our peace, threatens our happiness, threatens our joy, our God is nearer to us than the enemy who would seek to destroy us. Remember that. Your God is nearer than the enemy who would seek to destroy you. Now, Elijah must have been aware of this. He must have been aware that even as he announced the coming of this drought and famine, he was going to suffer with the others in Israel. He could not at that point in time know how God would preserve him, or if God would preserve him in the midst of the coming famine. But he knew that he was safe because he was God's child and God's servant. Paul wrote to Timothy in his, probably what it was his last letter, and he wrote to Timothy about a time when everybody had forsaken him. Everybody had forsaken, but you know what he said? But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Isn't that wonderful? Scripture does tell us when even our mother and father forsake us, the Lord will not forsake us. God is the Savior of individuals. Paul, on that occasion, may have appeared to be isolated and vulnerable, but the Lord was nearer to him than the enemy. The Lord rescued him from the lion's mouth. And Paul goes on to assert that God will surely bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. Very quickly, here's another lesson. God lives, God rules, God is the Savior of individuals, God saves, God is the judge of all the earth. What we sometimes fail to take note of in this story is the fact that God was judging his own earthly people. This was not a pagan nation that God was bringing judgment upon. God was bringing chastisement upon those who were, in name at least, his chosen people. Often critics of the scriptures try to present God, you know, as a God of violence, you know, the warrior God who is unfair or biased and always, if you like, fighting against the enemies of Israel. But you see, God chastised his own people. Wherever sin was found, wherever disobedience was found, wherever idolatry was found, God acted against it. And indeed, because Israel and Judah had extra privilege, they had added responsibility. God applied the same standards to them as he applied to other nations. Wherever sin was found, God judged it and punished it. His righteous demands, his righteous standards are directed to all mankind, and he will be the final judge of all. Now, I want to pause for a moment this morning, just say this. Those of us who are in Christ have been delivered from that judgment. Praise God. We are covered. Covered by the blood of Christ. Covered by his robe of righteousness, which has been placed upon us. Our debt of sin has been removed, and indeed, Christ's righteousness has been imputed, it has been led to our account, so that we can look forward to that judgment, that seat of judgment, not in fear and trembling, but in faith that Christ has delivered us from that. But I want to address any of you this morning who are not believers. And I want to remind you this, that God is a judge. And God will judge the whole earth. And God has judged his people. Yes. He has laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, those of us who are Christ's. And the punishment that belonged to us has been laid upon Christ. So it's not that God is letting some people off. God's judgment is upon all men and women, upon the whole earth. And the only reason that some of us will be in heaven is because our punishment has been laid upon someone else, upon God Himself and the person of His Son. So this idea of God as judge is something that is real and something that is fearful. Fearful for those who are outside of Christ and still under His wrath. Here it is not only Ahab, but Jezebel, who was of Sidonian stock, of a pagan nation, one of the heathen nations. But here it is Ahab and her, and that nation with which Ahab collaborated, which is under the judgment of God. There is no nation or people beyond God's judgment. There is no diminishing or dilution of His standards by which He will judge the whole world. You know, it doesn't make any difference that men don't believe this. It's still true, whether men believe it or not. Here's the final lesson. And with this, we're finished this morning. God is a sovereign controller of all things. And I think the central message of this introduction to the life and the ministry of Elijah, which we can take away with us with real encouragement this morning, is this: God is still in control. God is still in control. The destiny of men, the destiny of nations, is subject to His sovereign hand. And as we shall see, as we follow this story through in the weeks to come, God is alive, God is powerful, He is gracious to His people, He is supreme over all, and the whole world is in His hands. That supremacy of God, that sovereignty of God, is stamped on all His creation. He is the Lord of the elements, as we shall see. The wind and the waves, the weather, the animal kingdom. He is a sovereign king over nations who moves the hearts of kings and presidents and leaders and so forth. He is the one who rules. And you know something? The thrilling truth for me as a believer is this: that God is working all of this, for the good of His people, for the building of the church of Christ, for the preparing of that church. Christ's followers, His disciples, His bride, preparing that bride for the day when that bride will be presented perfect to the bridegroom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God lives. God rules. God judges. God saves, and God sovereignly controls all things. How can we face 2017 with all its uncertainties, all its threats, all its potential problems? By looking to, relying upon, and living for Jesus Christ. Seeking to glorify Him and obey His direction in our lives, and knowing that the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is our Father too, and that He has us in the safety of His hands. May the Lord give us a fresh vision and a fresh understanding of Elijah's God today to take with us into the new year.